Good morning. Thank you, guys. It's Thanksgiving week. I don't know if you've got good plans this week for good food, but I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. A lot of people approach Thanksgiving and Christmas even. I mean, it's a busy time of year, and we get to these times of year and we think, well, I haven't even had any breathing room. I haven't even had any space to feel thankful. I mean, I know it's Thanksgiving, and I know the rituals and the procedures we need to go through, but really in my heart, I'm just busy, or I'm sad, or it's Christmas, and we're supposed to celebrate, but my heart just feels alone, and we often, across the board, so many of us come to these holidays, these times, and we know it's here, but we have a challenge to get in our heart thankfulness. Very thankful right here. So we come today to look at a psalm that I think has everything to do with thanksgiving, or with thankful hearts, with how to be thankful. How do we do that? I mean, we don't have a process much, do we? But Psalm 100 really is just a few verses, five short verses that really step us through what we need to do to have a thankful Thanksgiving. I think there are four ingredients we can look at together in just a moment, but let's read this psalm. This psalm is famous for a lot of reasons. It's just a powerful, succinct psalm for one, but also a song, a hymn was made about it way back in the 1500s. Anybody know of that hymn or know what it's called? Not Trey. You can't answer. It's called the Old 100th, clever, right? Or Old 100, and it also goes by the name All People That on Earth Do Dwell. And so look it up. I'm going to say it one more time. All People That on Earth Do Dwell. It's an old, old song, centuries old. And the lines of the song, the words are ordered in a way that's strange to our ears. It's backward, but if you listen carefully, there is real power in the song, in the melody, because it's drawn directly from this psalm. So let's read this together. If you don't have your Bible with you today, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table as you leave. You can't miss them. You take that with you if you need a Bible. No cost. We want you to have that, okay? Verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And so we have departed from the ESV a little bit today to go with a King James type translation that I think is preferable and more accurate. Here's what that says. If you're reading in your Bible, it may say something different. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That gives the idea of a kingly venue. The court is not like a tennis court. It's not like a judicial court. It's like a royal court where the king would be seated down a long, narrow passageway, hallway, if you will, with everybody in attendance on either side, just to be present there to show his power, to show his glory. And the Lord is seated as king. He has mighty gates. The Bible says here, when you enter into the presence of God, there is bigness there. Not many people I know that have a gated driveway. Some I do, right? You go to their house and you think, they must be something special, right? They've got a gate on their driveway. You go to the White House, it's got big gates, right? Don't try to go through them, for one. But you go into the presence of God, and the picture is there is a bigness there. He is other than us. He's big, then we must be small. That should be our posture. He's great, then we must not be. He's good, then we're not good. He makes us good. He is different than us. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, and we even enter into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, verse 4 says. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. What do I need to do to have a thankful Thanksgiving? It's coming in, what, 4 days? Not much time, but the Bible gives us some instructions here. Let's look together. The first ingredient to a thankful Thanksgiving is to take action in worship. Take action in your worship, not just in this place that we're at today, but in your daily life of living for God and in a worshipful way that honors him. Take action in worship. The psalm starts with an abrupt command to step up and to do something. Thankfulness is not passive. Thankfulness does not happen on the couch. It happens actively. It's something we have to do in order for it to occur. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen on its own. When I was in high school, I took 2 years of German with who we called Frau Ingram, Mrs. Ingram. She taught all kinds of languages, and she herself was from Colombia. So I learned German from a Colombian who taught French, Latin, German, and Spanish. And so but we would go home and have these vocabulary tapes, cassette tapes, that we would listen to study the vocabulary. And sometimes, you know, I didn't do so well. I didn't get it done. And somebody said, now, why don't you try listening to the tapes during your sleep? And you may pick up some vocabulary that way. It's called osmosis, they said. You might learn this through osmosis. Just get your Walkman, right, and put your headphones on and listen to it while you're sleeping. I thought, that's great. I mean, that's terrific. I had 2 things at one time, so I did that. I put them on, listened to it all night long, this tape, or as long as the tape would last. Just listened to that thing. Went to German class the next day and flunked the test completely, right? Why is that? Because you don't learn while you're sleeping. It just doesn't happen that way. While you're sleeping, just think about what happens while you're sleeping. Think about the weird, whacked out dreams that your mind comes up with while you're sleeping. Just think about when your alarm goes off sometimes when you're sleeping, and your brain just converts that noise into like a train whistle or a car horn or something, so you can just keep right on sleeping, thinking that your dream, it's all in your dream. Word to the wise, never use the bathroom in a dream. Just so you know. Your next dream will be swimming somewhere. Don't do it. We can't learn in our sleep because why? We're asleep, and that's how it goes. You don't learn passively, and friends, we do not worship or become thankful passively by doing nothing. We don't learn effortlessly, and we don't worship that way either. There are 4 qualities to thankfulness in just this one verse, or verses 1 and 2, rather, these 2 verses. The first is that it is verbal. What does it have to do with? Shouting and singing. That's verbal. We're supposed to declare to God who he is. It's supposed to be out loud. Sometimes it's okay in your prayer time to pray quietly, certainly. But sometimes it is just really powerful to hear those words as you say them to God. Men, ladies, young men, young ladies, when we come into this place, it is no shameful thing to raise our voices even to the level of a shout in order to express thankfulness and praise to God. We are to shout and we are to sing. It is verbal. And listen, we know how to do that. Men, you know how to do it. I don't even watch football often, but I did last week, hoping to shame you all, and it did not work. But I sat on the couch and there were 2 fumbles. It looked like fumbles. You remember. There were 2 fumbles that the Bulldogs made, and Tennessee recovered them, and they were ruled not to be fumbles. I realized right then I knew how to shout, right? Guys, you know how to shout. You know how to be verbal. Why should it be that in the house of God, in worship to that great and mighty King, our voices fall
silent.
No, thank you. Listen, worship, thankfulness is verbal. We don't need to be too shy for that. We don't need to be too macho for that. We don't need to be too anything to praise God that way. It's universal. Who's to praise God this way? All the earth. That means nobody doesn't owe God worship. Nobody. In all the earth, much more so his own children who he has ransomed by his blood. We owe God worship. It is not an option. It is universal. We are to praise him and be thankful to him. It is celebratory. Notice we're to do this joyfully, straight from the text here. We're to do this joyfully and with gladness. That means it's okay to get excited. It's okay to be emotional when you're worshiping God. It's okay for it not to be mundane. It's okay for coming to this place not to be like going to work Monday morning or going to pick up the kids at school. It's okay for this to be emotional, for it to be joyful, for people to look and say, hey, there is a gladness in that place. And it's okay to let the joy of the Lord overrule all else. What that means is we come with baggage into worship. We wake up every morning with baggage, with hurts, with disappointments, with fears, with just hard work ahead and bills to pay and credit card debt that keeps going like this. I mean, we wake up with all this stuff. It is okay for the joy of the Lord to eclipse all of that. This celebration of God is good enough and big enough to overcome that. There never should be a time when we have to come in here and say, I just can't worship today because of what's going on here or here or here. No, God is good, and he's never not worthy. And lastly, it's to be personal. This is important. Come into his presence, the Bible says. Come into his courts, the Bible says. We are to draw near to the personhood of God. He's not merely a being of sorts. He's not merely a distant king. God deals with us personally as person to person. When we draw near to him, it doesn't need to be distant or remote. Our arms don't need to be folded or closed because, listen, his are not toward you and me. That we come personally, we draw near to him as a father. How close can you get to your father if it's a healthy situation, if it's a right situation? How close? You ought to be so comfortable with him. You ought to be able to draw near to God. That's how we're thankful this season. How am I going to be thankful, God? Well, Lord, I'm going to make it verbal. I'm going to realize that I'm not excluded. It's universal. I'm going to come with joy and gladness, even if I don't feel it, even if it's not natural, if my circumstances don't warrant it. I'm going to come to you that way anyway. And Lord, I'm just going to draw near to you. I'm just going to ask you, God, let me draw near to your side. I don't know what that means, but I know it's time for Thanksgiving. I know we're celebrating your birth soon. I'm just going to draw near to you in prayer, in Bible reading, in singing. I'm going to do it, Lord, and trust you to do the rest. Take action in your worship. But secondly, offer a surrendered life. What's the next ingredient to put in this recipe? Offer a surrendered life. The Bible says here, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is a call to remember that God is God and we are not. And there are two parts to it. The first is this: he made us, so he rules us. He made us, so he rules us. I kind of almost didn't want to use the word rule here because it seems almost kind of absolutish and maybe a little harsh. And so I substituted the word govern there. He governs us. But I didn't like that either because in our culture, those who govern draw their power from the consent of whom? The governed. And God does not draw his power from our consent. And so let's just go with rule here. He made us, the Bible says here, and so he rules us. It is his ways that matter, not our ways. If we're going to worship God properly, if we're going to be thankful to him, that requires submitting to him. We come into his presence, not on our terms. We enter his gates, not on the basis of who we are. We enter his gates knowing that he's the one in charge. He is our maker. We did not make ourselves. The song that I referenced earlier, Psalm 100, says, without our aid, he doth us make. Without our aid, he doth us make. He makes us without our input, without our aid. This is a God who rules. We submit to him. But the second part of that is this: he loves us, so he cares for us. Just what we talked about earlier, just what Trey led us in earlier. He is mighty. He's a mighty maker. He is a giver of terms. He rules the world absolutely. He sits enthroned on high with limitless power. But at the same time, what does the Bible say here? He has made us his people and the sheep of his pasture. His greatness does not come to the exclusion of his care for us. What a mighty God we serve. I mean, this is part of the greatness of God, that he does both of these things seamlessly and perfectly. We owe our worship to this God. I saw an article this week of a shop with a cop event. You know what those are? This was in Livingston County, Michigan. 70 police officers went to this store for a public relations type thing where people could come there and shop with a cop. You could go around the store and you can buy things, and I guess the policeman goes with you, and I mean, you got to be careful what you buy, I guess, if the cop is shopping with you. But you go around with the store, and there were 70 of them there in this one little store, and a lady decided that during the event, she was going to take her buggy with the cop, go around. She filled it up with $800 worth of merchandise. It ended up being two things of paper towels that she got for that. Just kidding. But she filled $800 worth of merchandise in her cart. When the policeman wasn't looking, she was at the self-checkout. When the policeman wasn't looking, she just bolted to the parking lot, took it. They called it shoplifting with a cart, with a cop after that. So she took it out to the parking lot and found she was parked next to a police cruiser. And she nonetheless just opened her little hatch and started loading it in. She turned around and she saw 70 cops standing there. She was arrested, taken to jail, just like you would. Listen, we owe, in the presence of power, in the presence of authority, in the realization of the one who is in charge and in control, we owe our lives to him. You want to be thankful this Thanksgiving? Think, how am I sinning? How am I wronging you, God? How are the ways that I know what your expectations are, that I know what is right and good? I know what honors you, but I'm doing differently. God, I propose, God, I give, I want to submit myself to you. I want to be thankful, Lord. And I know that requires submitting myself to you. There's no such thing as true thankfulness from a heart that refuses to enter under God's lordship. That cannot be true thankfulness. Do you find that you've been going through God's motions while refusing his majesty at the same time? It's not right. The reminder here is that you cannot worship a God who you've demoted from being God over your life. God is God. If we're going to be thankful to him, if we're going to worship him, we've got to know who he is. But thirdly, next ingredient is this: bring the right heart to your worship, to your thankfulness. Verse 4 says this: enter his gates, how? With thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, again, thanks, and bless his name. What that means is when we draw near to God in worship, God doesn't want us to come empty-handed. He wants us to bring something with us. And what he says to bring are thankfulness or thanksgiving, praise, thanks again, and an attitude that blesses his name. That means it kind of showers him with praise, that rightly attributes to him his great qualities. We are to bring something with us when we come to worship here and in our own personal lives. We're going to have a Christmas program in just a couple of weeks, and after that, a Christmas fellowship in the fellowship hall. It's going to be great. Finger foods, true finger foods, and toothpick foods, they say. But it's going to be good. I want you to come. We'll have plenty. We're going to be asking you at the end of the service today, I'll tell you what we're going to ask you to bring with you to help us a little bit. And I brought a few pictures today of some things I want you to please not bring to the Christmas fellowship. One is these nasty candies that show up at Christmas time. I mean, I used to see those at my Aunt Edith's house. Yeah, cordial cherries that are anything but cordial, right? They're nasty. These are Peeps. You know what Peeps are? They used to happen only at Easter. Now they've invaded other holidays. They're disgusting. Chocolate-covered shriveled oranges. These are the worst, okay? You know what these are called? Haystacks. They're an abomination. These are Chinese soup noodles, okay? That's all we have to say, really. I mean, it's Chinese soup noodles covered with something brown, we don't know, and passed off as a Christmas confection. It matters what we bring to worship. It matters what we bring to the fellowship. There's one thing that I definitely want you to bring to the church fellowship. Barbecue weenies. That's an offering to God. I'm just teasing today, but just to make the point, maybe, it matters what you bring. You don't come to a guest house, you're invited to someone new, maybe you go on a first date or whatever, they say, hey, will you bring soda? And you go down there and get Sam's Choice soda. Or what's it called now? Great Value or whatever. The Walmart brand of soda. They say, hey, I love Mountain Dew. Will you bring Mountain Dew? And you say, oh, sure I will. And you bring like Mountain Meadow Drops or something. We don't do that. And when we come to worship, it is so important. And this psalm is just five verses, and it uses those scarce words to tell us here, when we come to worship, there's something God wants us to bring. It's an attitude of the heart. It is thanksgiving. Not just at Thanksgiving, but every time we worship, personally and publicly, bring a thankful heart. It might not come natural. You decide to do it. And if you can't get your heart thankful on your own, then give him thankful words and let him use that to mold a thankful heart there. You come with thanksgiving. You come with praise. That means you think about God. You think about who he is and what he's done, and you tell it back to him and to anyone else who will listen to you. You bring that dish to worship, and you better bet God is going to do something with that dish. You bring thanks to him, and friend, you bless his name. What blesses someone's name is when you credit them with what they're due. You credit them with what they're due. When a waitress is really great at the restaurant and you put down a tip that honors that, you put it down on paper. When you go before the Lord, you bless his name, you tell him about himself. And listen, it won't only be his name that's blessed. You will find yourself and your life and your works blessed just the same. Do you walk out of worship sometimes sensing that you've been admitted into the presence and power of God? Do you walk out of here thinking, oh, Lord, the Lord just welcomed me in today? I mean, I felt the embrace of God in worship. He met with me personally, closely. He was there. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with what you brought in to worship. If you take out of worship, you leave that place thinking, I was admitted into the presence of God today, it has everything to do with the condition of your heart, with the dishes that you placed before God when you came in here. You know, that can rise and fall on what we bring with us, what we place before God in this room. And so you be careful about that. You bring the right heart into worship. But lastly, know why you're thankful. Know why you're thankful. What's the basis for all this in verse 5? You think it might say, you know, give thanks to the Lord, enter his gates, courts with praise, bless his name, because of his many blessings that he's given you, or because of the success that he's rendered to your life, or because of the new gift that God has brought into you, the new baby or the new marriage because of stuff, because of things. And listen, God is to be credited for every good and perfect gift. It comes down, the Bible says, from the Father of lights himself. He is to be credited for that. But this text, look at it, it's very powerful. The basis for this is who God is. All that other stuff changes, doesn't it? Right? Sometimes you're sad, sometimes you're happy. Sometimes your kids and their family are doing terrific, and sometimes things seem to be falling apart. Sometimes you're together for 50, 60, 70 years with one another, and then that changes, and you find yourself without that source of strength, that love of your life. This life changes. This life takes from us. This life vacillates, but God never changes. When can we be thankful? As long as God is good. How long is God good? He's always good. Here's what the Bible says. The word for here means because. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. For, because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Our situation, our possessions, our feelings, our comfort, our well-being, no, that cannot be the basis of our thanksgiving. It would change, it would move, it would be lost. But praise the Lord, it's anchored immovably in the fact of who God is. My grandmother loved to work in her yard. She loved her yard. She won Yard of the Month one year when I think we were dating, maybe. She won Yard of the Month. She was so proud. And she would mow her grass and make it perfectly green. She had a maple, one of those maples that are orange or brown. That type of maple, the kind that aren't green. What is it?
Sugar maple.
Sugar maple, okay. The leaves were a different color. Kind of red maple, whatever. She would go out in the yard, and she would mix up a big container of water with food coloring in it, red food coloring. And she would water that little red maple with the red food coloring. I don't think that works that way. But in her mind, it would make it even more red, right? It'd make it perfect. She would win the Yard of the Month again. We came into a season when there was no rain during a very hot summer, and as you've experienced before, they ask everybody to conserve water and to please be careful and not water their yards, and nobody was allowed to do it, and everybody's like watching each other. And there's one man down the street who never stopped watering. In fact, started watering it all the more. I'm just flooding his yard with water all the time. She was so upset about that. She never said anything ugly, but about him, I heard some choice words. You know, this guy, he's watering his yard. He's going to win Yard of the Year, and I'm not because I'm obeying the rules. And so one day she learned that he had dug a well. He had a well dug, so he's not on city water, down way down deep where the water is, and he could get it. And he had a whole spigot and everything installed just for the purpose of beautifying his lawn so that he wasn't taking from the city system this water. He wasn't subject to their rules about this. She was so upset about it, she complained, and one day she salted his yard in the middle of the night I'm just kidding. No, she did not do that. But everybody wondered, like, where's this, how come he can do this and nobody else can? And here's the reason. His water was sourced from a different place. The rest of the system was failing. Everything else was changing up here, but way down deep, there was a constant source from which he was able to draw. And friends, when the world looks at us and sees everything changing for the good, for the bad, and among God's people, there is a constancy of thankfulness, of praise to him. That's a question mark in their mind. Why is it that over at Poplar Springs, why is it that among God's people, in Christ's church, why is it that no matter how bad things get, they might say, I've watched them suffering mightily. I watched that illness wither them away. I saw this happen, and they never lost a thankful heart. They never cursed God. They praised him to the end, like John Newton on his deathbed. He lost even his mind. He said, but I remember this. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Sarah and Susanna are downstairs in the children's area, but if they were here, I would tell them, get ready. His life changes. This world takes from us, but God never changes. The joy that starts there is the joy that continues to the end, because God never fails. As long as he is good, Christian, you can be thankful. God, I want to be thankful this season. I'm not feeling it. It's just been a rush, rush, rush. My world is just rush, rush, rush. It's all this, Lord. That's what you do. You go to God as Psalm 100 tells you to do. You bring worship to him starting today. You go before him with thanksgiving. You acknowledge who he is and bless his name. And you remember that your cause to be thankful is not about your circumstances. It's about your King. Are you ready to have a happy Thanksgiving? Are you ready to have a thankful Thanksgiving? God has shown us exactly how to do it in this passage. It's our turn to show him that we're serious about it. Amen? Let's just do that. Let's just resolve to do it. And you don't have to wait to get started. It can start right here in this moment today. Let me pray for us.